particularly that eighth verse. Notice it says in the ninth, it says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. I'd like to take that for a text tonight. Isn't that a beautiful thought? By reason of the glory that excelleth. The glory that excelleth. Praise the Lord. Shall we ask God to bless this to every one of our hearts? Father, how we thank thee for thy word tonight. How we thank thee, God, that thou hast given us this New Testament. Thou hast given us this new covenant through our Lord Jesus. Oh, we're glad, dear Lord, that that glory that you gave back under the law has been brought, dear Lord, to our hearts, no longer written on stones, but now written on the fleshly tablets of our hearts, no longer a veil, but now with open face, we behold the glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight, dear Lord, that thou will take away any hardness from any of our hearts. Thou will let thy love, dear Lord, cause our hearts to be tender and responsive to the God that made us. That your love now, dear Lord, will be that compelling factor whereby we'll be able to serve you and live for you, Lord, and please you, Lord. Bless this word. Use it for its intended purpose tonight. Hide your servant behind that old rugged cross. Let, Lord, thy word be poured from our lips as the pen of a ready writer, so let us speak, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice the key word perhaps in all of this was glory. Glorious. Exceeding in glory. Excelling in glory. And you know, it just brings us down to this fact that our God is a God of glory. He's a God of glory. And I was thinking of this today, and I turned over to Stephen when he was preaching there to the council, remember, after they had brought him before the council because of the works he was doing in the name of the Lord. And they were trying to do away with this work of God. And the Bible says, as he said before them, they beheld his face as shone as the face of an angel. God's presence was upon Stephen until even his countenance was altered before them, and his face must have glistened with the glory of God. But Stephen didn't know it. He didn't realize it. They witnessed this wonderful manifestation of God's glory. But then Stephen said these words. He said, remember how that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. Believe me, they had an example of his sermon sitting before them. His face shining, his heart aflame with love. Here he is speaking about this God of glory. And beloved, to appreciate the God of glory, it's true, we must receive some of that glory into our hearts. I'm glad Jesus made that possible. But I got to thinking of it. Truly tonight, beloved, we have a glorious God. The psalmist said, glorious things of thee are spoken. Oh, friend, when you begin to contemplate God, when you begin to realize what our God is like, though we can't fully realize it, yet, beloved, we can see the handiwork of God. I like that 19th Psalms. I'm sure most of you have read it. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't look at the sky without realizing God's a glorious God. You can't look at the stars above us without recognizing it took a great God to place them there and to keep them there. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge. It says their line is gone out through all the earth. There's no place where their voice is not heard. Listen, friend of mine, the glory of God is revealed, the all that he's made. For everything is, anything God touches, there's glory to it. Bless your heart when he placed the rainbow in the sky. It was a glorious thing, wasn't it? Oh, he just painted the colors there that artists ever since have been trying to copy and trying to, emulate. But there God just painted them in the sky, a token of his promise that he wouldn't send the flood back upon the earth again. Anything God does is glorious. Why? Because he's a God of glory. He's a God of glory. And then as we come on down through the Old Testament, we see one manifestation of his glory after another. We see God bringing his people out of bondage with a strong arm, leading them through a Red Sea, feeding them in the wilderness, causing water to flow out of a rock. Friend, nothing but a glorious God could do things like that. Nothing but a God of glory could feed them for 40 years and sustain them in the wilderness where seemingly there was nothing but barrenness, nothing but death, but God caused his people to live. Oh, friend, we've got a God of glory tonight. And then remember when he revealed himself to Moses, the one that was leading redeemed them and made known the law unto them. Even though it was, as the Bible says, the law was given as a ministration that was unto death. The law could not impart the life that God later on would bring through Jesus Christ. It was to show mankind they needed the gift of life. It was to show mankind their need of a Savior. But even in that, because it came from the hand of God, when God wrote those commandments on tables of stone, dear friend of mine, my Bible says that Moses, who was standing by watching this act of God, the Bible says Moses so imbued that light of God that when he came down from the mount with the tables in his hands, his face shone until the people said, Moses, you'll have to cover your face. Moses, we can't look upon you. Moses didn't know it. And I think that's a wonderful thing. The Bible says his face shone and he knew it not. He knew it not. I believe it was true with Stephen. Stephen's face shone, but he didn't know it. He was just full of the glory of God. But I want you to see the difference. I want you to see how the glory, as great as it was back there, cannot be compared. The Bible says it's no glory when you begin to think what Jesus has done for us. When you begin to realize what we have under this new covenant, dear friend, that glory that Moses had is not even to be compared with the glory that's ours today through Jesus Christ. Now, beloved friend of mine, this is what you and I must realize. It's this glory of God that attracts people to the reality of God. I'm glad that God makes himself real, aren't you? But notice, Moses' glory was a glory that was manifested for a while. And Moses had to cover his face because, you see, it was a glory that was placed upon him for just a period of time. It was not an abiding glory. He had the glory for a while, I don't know how long, a few days perhaps, maybe a week, but then he could take the veil off of his face, you see. His face looked normal, as it were. But dear friend of mine, in this new covenant of God's grace, we can let this glory be in our hearts all the time. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, my Bible tells me we have an abiding comforter. The Holy Spirit doesn't come just to touch our lives as he did in those days, just a visitation, just a special time. No, friend, Jesus said, I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send you an abiding comforter, and he will be with you forever. He will be with you as your helper. And one of the words given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is paraclete, which means called alongside of, to help us. You know, just one there to give us strength when we need an extra strength. One there to give us a help when we need extra help. You that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what it is to have him come just at the moment when you need him, so to speak. Oh, he's with us, but he manifests himself. He lifts up our hands. He strengthens us. He gives us understanding. He quickens our mind. I believe, beloved, the Holy Spirit quickens our very minds until we're able to think. We're able to get words that we never would have gotten before. We're able to give an answer sometimes, as I heard Sister Jones did last week. When you don't have an answer for yourself, the Holy Spirit helps you and gives you God's wisdom. Hallelujah. But beloved, you see the difference. The glory upon Moses was for a time. Through Jesus Christ, we have a glory not only for time, but praise God, I believe it's a glory we're going to share throughout all eternity. It just begins down here. You know, everything has to have a beginning. But praise God, here's something that need have no end. My Bible tells me we can shine as the stars forever and ever if we just walk on in the light he's given us. If we just keep beholding his face, you see. Hallelujah. And then something else too. Moses had to veil his face because he could not share that glory with others. It was his own personal visitation from God. It was his own personal manifestation of God. And he could not transmit it or share it with others. It was only for Moses. But dear friend, I want you to know that it's different now. You and I, one of the great blessings of the New Testament is that we can share everything God gives us. We can share this salvation by telling others about it. We can tell them how Jesus saved us. And you know, friend, whenever you've got an experience that's inside the lids of this wonderful book, it's outside the realm of argument. You don't have to argue with people about religion. You can tell them how real Jesus Christ is to you. There's something about a personal testimony, beloved. It goes further than argument could ever go. When God has done something for you, you know know what God's done for you. Hallelujah. And I'm so glad, beloved, that God didn't ever call us to argue, you know, or to debate this question. He just told us to tell others. Isn't that good? Oh, I tell you, all through my ministry, I've had people challenge me to debate, you know, but I've never felt it my obligation to debate. I've just told them why. No, God didn't call me to debate his gospel. He just told me to proclaim it. Hallelujah. I remember one certain time when God sent a mighty revival, and we were seeing things happen, marvelous things. It came after a time of prayer, of course. It came after waiting on God for several months. Then the Lord began to move in that city. People were saved. People were healed. Marvelous healings. I had a radio broadcast, and every day I would have someone testify of their healing, you know, a different person. People that everyone in the city knew practically. And it stirred the city. I didn't realize how much it was stirring the city. My phone began to ring. One day my phone rang. It was the minister of another denomination that didn't believe in healing. Bless his heart, I'd met him. Fine young man, just out of seminary, very intelligent and all of that. But you know, of course, he was teaching what he had been taught. And he had been taught that healing wasn't for us today. And here we were having people testify that God had healed them, you know, marvelous healings. He called me and said, Reverend McAdams, he says, I must talk to you about this healing matter. He said, it's stirring the whole city of Garden City. I said, well, praise the Lord. I was glad to hear that, you know. I tell you what, God does stir people, doesn't it, beloved? It does awaken people's hearts. He said, Reverend McAdams, he said, you don't understand. He said, Reverend McAdams, don't you know that healing isn't for us today? Oh, I said, my dear brother. See, at first I didn't know he was calling to, you know, be argumentative. I thought he was calling because he appreciated the testimonies of these people. I hadn't compelled them to testify. I just gave them the opportunity. Listen, friend, when God does something for you, you're glad to testify, aren't you? When God heals you and helps you, you're glad to tell others what he's done. And so I'd had these different people come, and oh, there were some wonderful testimonies. One man burned with electricity so bad his hand was black. A 220 wire, if you know anything about electricity, if you get badly burned with 220, it could ruin your hand for life. His hand was so burned, all they could do was wrap salve upon it. It swelled so greatly that they couldn't touch it for a while. They just wrapped it up with bandages. And he called me, a man just a new convert. He had only been saved a short period of time. And I went out to his home. He was in his middle age, I suppose, around 50 years of age, just had given his heart to God, but oh, he had a simple faith in God. I'll never forget that man. Before his conversion, he was so backward, though he was a wonderful electrician, he was very backward and reticent. He was what you call an introvert, you know, all drawn in. He even walked down the sidewalk with his head kind of tucked between his shoulders, you know. He was just afraid of people. But friend, when he gave his heart to the Lord, well, he was a different person. Well, we all are, aren't we? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That man would walk down the sidewalk, you know, with the joy of the Lord in his heart. And right after he gave his heart to the Lord, I saw him, you know, walking down the sidewalk. I was in my car. I waved at him, and my window was down. I said, hello, Brother Dave. Hello, Brother McAdams, he said, you know. And why, before, he never would have spoken out like that in public. He was that type of a man, but he was wonderfully saved. In fact, he became one of our song leaders in the church. But here, he had was installing the electric stove. His helper, he had told him to go cut off the electricity. And through some carelessness or other, the helper had failed to cut off the electricity. So he'd given him time, of course, to do it. And he thought surely he had it done. So here he takes hold of 220. And it wasn't cut off. His hand was just, his fingers just looked like burnt wieners that had been left in the stove, you know. And he called me immediately, of course, after he came home. They rushed him to the hospital. They wrapped it up, as I told you. He called me. I went to his home. He was just walking the floor. Oh, you might imagine the pain that he was in. He was just walking the floor. Perspiration was pouring down his face. I said, Brother McAdams, please pray. Please pray. That's all he said. Please pray. I said, oh, yes. And his wife was standing there wringing her hands, a wonderful woman of God. So I said, Sister Jester, now let's don't be afraid. Let's take this to God. There's nothing too hard for God. Now, mind you, I didn't know what God would do. I didn't know how he would do it. I just knew we could go to God in prayer. Isn't it wonderful that we can? In every time of need, he told us to come to him in every time of need. Well, wasn't that a time of need? A man that the doctors had already done what they could. They couldn't touch his hand because, you see, in its condition, if they tried to treat it, the skin might burst, and then he'd lose the use of his fingers. They just had to wrap it up until it would go down enough so they could try to work on the hand. So his wife and I laid hands upon him. We began to pray and ask God to touch him. But you see, he was a new convert. He just had a simple faith in his blessed Lord, and he lifted that good hand of his when we started to pray, the tears going down his cheeks. He looked up to Jesus, and friend, I don't think we prayed a half a minute until he said, oh, he said, Brother McCowns, it's going, it's going. He said when we began to pray, he said, it just seemed like something warm came down over his whole body. And as that warmth went down his arm, the pain went before the warmth. Why, it was the presence of God, this God of glory I'm preaching about. And friend, he said it went until every bit of the pain just finally left the tip of his fingers. And there he was shaking his hand. He said, it's gone, Brother McAdams. Every bit of pain is gone. It's completely gone. And dear friend, he immediately began to use that hand. He had to keep it bandaged up. You know, on a job like that, you're under insurance and all of that and doctor's orders. And he went back to the doctor. He told me about it. The doctor told him to come back in a couple of days and see if he could do something. He came back to the doctors and he'd forgotten, you know, that they didn't understand what had happened. And the nurse real carefully started taking off the bandages, you know, expecting the worst. And he forgot, you know. So when she took them off, he started wiggling his fingers like... She almost fainted. She said, why, she said, Mr. Jester, do you mean to tell me you can move your hand? Oh, yes, he says. Why, he says, it's all right. There he was. His fingers were still black, burnt black. But the Lord had healed his hand, and you see, new skin was forming under that burnt black skin, and his hand was completely normal again, and the nurse couldn't believe he had the use of it. Oh, I tell you, friend, that's the kind of a God we have. He's a God of glory. Hallelujah. And the Lord perfectly healed his hand until in a few days the old black skin peeled off. New skin was underneath the old skin. Not even a scar was left on that man's hand. He was perfectly healed by the power of God. Hallelujah. And that's only one of the healings. I wouldn't have time to tell you. There was healing after healing that God performed in that city of Garden City, Kansas. And that's why the calls began to come in. So this dear minister friend, he said, Reverend McAdams, he said, that isn't for us today. God doesn't do that anymore. He said, he only did it when Jesus was on earth. He healed, and the apostles after him, they healed for establishing the church. You see, I knew he'd been taught that. He was sincere. I didn't rant or rave against him. He said, but after that, he said, there was no need for healing. So God took healing, that type of healing, from the world, you see. There's no healing after the apostles. I said, oh, my dear brother, I said, I can't. He wanted me to debate with him. He said, if you're going to be fair, you must have a debate. He says, you must take the positive and I'll take the negative, and then men can decide what they want to believe. You know, he wanted to make it a public debate for the whole city because the city was being stirred. There were scores of people that in the process of time were won to the kingdom of God because of the healings God performed in that city. Many of them, some of the day are in the ministry, called by the power of the Lord. They saw the reality of God. But he said, you must debate this if you're a fair-minded man. I said, oh, my dear brother, I said, God didn't call me to debate. I said, I'm not healing these people. I'm only preaching God's word. And I said, God's confirming his word, and he's doing the healing. And I said, we're just giving all the glory to God. Oh, friend, I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad we have a God tonight who's so glorious and wonderful. All he wants is the praise due his name. Friend, when God does something for you, give him the praise. Give him the honor. Give him the worship of your heart. And the more you praise him, the more of his glory will rest upon your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad we can share this glory with others. Moses couldn't do that. It wasn't in those days, they could not transmit it, if I may use that word. But today, dear friend of mine, the love of Jesus has become the medium of whereby we can transmit this to others. If you love God, and you're going to love one another, isn't it so? You just love others. You want to share with others what God has done for you. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, this is a glorious God. And notice, I want you to notice, it tells us further down in this. It says, we all with open face. Now that means with unveiled face. No longer is a veil needed now. They could not look upon Moses' face because of the reflected glory of God that was in it. Moses was just reflecting the glory that he had witnessed on the mount. But dear friend of mine, today we can look into the face of Jesus Christ, who came to reveal God unto us, For remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was so perfectly united with the Father. They were so perfectly in their plans, beloved, that he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father was revealed in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All the fullness of the Godhead was manifested in him. And beloved, Jesus Christ reveals himself to the world today. No longer do we have to have a veil, but with unveiled face we behold the glory of God that's revealed in Jesus Christ. And friend, here's our prayer for Murfreesboro, that God will take the veil off of men's faces that blind them to this reality. The veil of intellectualism, the veil of tradition, the veil of many times that people do not want, and yet it's keeping them from seeing. Even some Christian people fail to see the fullness of the glory of God. Friend, I mean, even we here tonight, we want God to give us more of his glory, do we not? It tells us we no longer have a veil. There's nothing now to keep us from receiving the full revelation through Jesus Christ, because, friend, we have that revelation in our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll never be a greater revelation. There'll never be a need for another. When God sent Jesus, he sent his best. When Jesus did the works that he did, died the death he died, and arose from the grave, friend, he brought into this world the light of God, where every man can come before God. He said, I am the light of the world, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And friend of mine, as you look into the face of Jesus Christ tonight, you behold the glory of the eternal God, the glory that made this world, the glory that put the stars in space, the glory of God that is revealed in his handiwork here upon the firmament, this earth of ours. That glory, friend, is all brought into a focal point in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, where men are born of the Spirit of God, where our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, I'm thankful tonight that no longer is there a veil over our face, but with open face we behold the glory of God. And friend, the wonderful thing is, as we behold his glory, though we may not be so conscious of it, the more you look into the face of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in this verse, it says, we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you look to Jesus, friend, something is happening to you. That image of his glory is being stamped on your heart. Hallelujah. And these lives of ours that Satan has marred with failure and tried to wreck with sin and disobedience, yet now that we have our eyes on Jesus, something's happening. Hallelujah. Something's happening to every child of God. There's a work taking place. You're being conformed to his image. You see, the Bible says now in 1 John the 3rd chapter, it says, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Jesus. But dear friend, while we will be like him on that day, even in this life, while this exterior man or woman remains the same, yet, dear friend of mine, as we look to Jesus Christ, the transformation is taking place in our hearts. For the commandments are no longer on stones, hard stones. But dear friend, God has reached down into the heart of every individual that comes to Calvary. And God's doing a work in every life that comes to him. He's writing with his love, the pen of his love. He's writing his commandments there. It's no longer hard. It's no longer something that drives us. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. No, it's now that love of Christ coming into our hearts. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains. I believe that's our testimony tonight, dear friend. It's what God's doing in our heart. Hallelujah. Beloved, as you look to Jesus, you're being conformed to his image. I'll never forget the testimony of one of our preachers. He went for a trip to the West Coast, and neither going or coming, I don't remember. He went up through the Rushmore National Park in South Dakota. Have any of you ever been there? Those faces of four of our presidents. You know, they've carved them out in the granite mountains there of that national park in South Dakota. It's Rushmore National Park, isn't it? How many have ever seen them, have you? You've seen pictures of them, no doubt. Four presidents' faces carved out of solid granite. And this minister friend of mine happened to come by while the sculptor was working on it. They were in the process of changing those bleak, barren mountainsides to these marvelous spaces. One of the great works of art in America. Believe me, it's tremendous. You can hardly comprehend the size of those faces you see of these presidents, and their perfect semblance of them. And so this minister was privileged to go up to where the man was who was in charge, the sculptor, and he had a little office over from the mountain. Cables went from the office to the mountain, also, of course, wires. He was continually talking to the men. Over there on the mountain, he had men that were blasting here and blasting there and working here and working there. And you see, then, of course, you couldn't really tell what was going to be. He just had begun the work. They just had begun to blast away. And this minister friend, he said to the man, he says, "I don't see how you do it." He said, "How can you expect out of an old barren mountain like that, how can you expect to have the perfect semblance of these four presidents?" And he had them there, you see, before him. And he said, "I don't see how you can do it." And the man smiled. He said, "Oh, sir," he says, "it isn't so hard." So he took him into his little inner office there where he kept the busts of these men continually there before him. He said, "You see, every day I look at these men," he said, "I spend hours just looking at these men." He said, "I know every feature about them." He said, "I've looked at them and looked at them till in my mind I have it stamped in my mind just as real as they are on that desk." And he said, "All I'm doing," he said, "I'm taking what I have in my mind from looking at these men, I'm putting it over there on that mountainside." And he says, "I'm just telling the workmen to take away what doesn't belong there." And he said, "When they get all the extra taken away, this is what's going to be left, these men." And believe me, he did a marvelous job. It's a wonderful work of art. And I thought, oh my, what a picture that is of what God's doing for you and me. Some of us are like that old rough mountain. Amen. I mean, some of us had God's working on all of us, of course. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit sees. When we're born of the Spirit, He no longer looks at us like we are. Hallelujah. He sees us now in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And He pictures in your life, in each one of us, He pictures that same life of Jesus. He pictures it in you and you and you and me. And He just starts then working away, the Holy Spirit, in His wonderful patience. Oh, He's been so patient with me. Has He been patient with you? He begins to blast away, work away, cut away what doesn't belong there. You know, our old habits, our old fears, the things that are unlike Jesus. And believe me, the old devil saw that we had a lot that was unlike Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, He sees Jesus there because we've been born of the Spirit, you see. And we become sons of God, and He just continually works away. Hallelujah. And sometimes it takes quite a blast to blast some things away. Amen. Sometimes He puts quite a charge there, but He knows what He's after. He knows His goal. He knows, He sees, He knows, because the Holy Spirit has beheld this wonderful face of our blessed Lord. He knows, oh, if that man there on Mount Rushmore, if he knew, how much more does the Holy Spirit, friend, who from all eternity, He with the Father and the Son, they beheld this wonderful glory of God. And God has purposed to bring many sons into glory. He said, "I made one son. I let him come into the world." And remember, when he was born, it was an occasion of glory. The Bible says the glory of God shone around the shepherds there. And the angels began to sing. What was it? Well, they were singing Emmanuel, God with us. God was revealing Himself through His Son, this wonderful babe born in Bethlehem. God was in that Son. This was a manifestation of God. God was coming into the world to show the world what the Son of God was like. And beloved, He only made that only begotten. Jesus is the only begotten. Let me put it to you like this. Jesus is the pattern. Let me bring it closer than that. Jesus, spiritually speaking, He became the mold, you see. God predestined His only begotten Son. But now every one of us that come and accept Him, God places us in that same mold. Hallelujah. And He begins to work on our lives to make us like His Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every day, day after day, God is working in our hearts, cutting away the coldness, cutting away anything that would hinder, you see, his love from flowing in our hearts. Oh, I'm glad it's God working on our hearts because he loves us. You never need to fear the hand of God because it's the hand that loves you. You know, if someone loves you, there's something about their hand that even the touch of it. I read of a dying soldier. He was dying, calling for his mom. Finally, they got her there. Maybe you heard the story. His eyes were already blinded. I forgot what it was, but he couldn't see any longer. Getting near to death. And they thought maybe he would even be too unconscious to know that mom would come because she came from a distance. But when mom arrived, she just walked up by the bed of that soldier. She just laid that hand over on his face. He said, "Mother, you're born of the Spirit, you know the touch." Amen. You just know that touch. Beloved, as we just yield to that touch of Jesus' hand, he's conforming us to his image. He's perfect love. He never works against our will. He always gets a willingness from us. Have you ever noticed that? He'll show us the thing he wants to do in our hearts. He'll show us the purpose and the plan he has for that moment. He doesn't show it all to us because he knows we're not ready for all of that working at once. He shows us step by step, day by day. And when he can get a yes from our heart, we say, "Yes, Lord, I want that. I want your will in my life. Lord, I want you to, whatever it takes, I want you to work that out of my life." When you give God your yes, then friend, the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, God's divine sculpture, he begins to cut away. Oh, of course, one of his greatest instruments is this wonderful word, this word of God. He takes this word to cut out our carnal thinking, to cut out those ideas we've had that were contrary to God. This is really a part of, this is a plan revealed, you see. And the Holy Spirit takes this word, beloved, now, for what purpose? To make it work in this flesh of ours. You see, Jesus, he was the word made flesh perfectly. The Bible says Jesus was the word incarnate. The word took upon itself flesh, and we beheld its glory. Look what Jesus did. That was God's word in human flesh. But now, dear friend, that word was made flesh so that we as flesh, we can become like the word. Do you follow? He had to come down into humanity. He had to enter into this sphere of operation and reveal himself and work the wonders to show the power of that word. Then he let that word die on the cross. Why? That through death there might be an abundance of life. The law of the harvest, dear friends, you'll never escape it. What men sow, they reap. What Jesus sowed, he sowed a holy life. But he did it, friend, for the express purpose that he might share it. He did not want to hold it unto himself. He didn't want to be the only Son of God. But it pleased him that there would be many sons brought into glory. And dear friend of mine, Jesus went down into death. Hallelujah. Tasted death for us. Out of the grave he comes on the third day. Not as he went down into the grave. Oh, he went down taking our sins. He had none of his own. But when he died for our sins, he comes out of that grave, the Holy Son of God. But now he has, through death and resurrection, he has the possibility, the capability of sharing it to whomsoever will. He said, "Now just come unto me and I'll share this life with you." It's gone through death. It's gone through the law of harvest. I can share it with whoever comes to me. I'll give them a part of this same life. But, beloved, when we're saved, it isn't our struggling and striving that gets us to heaven. It's the life that Jesus put within us by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We're just as much saved. We're just as much a child of God one moment after we accept Jesus as we'll ever be for all eternity. We're born of the Spirit of God. In us is stamped that image inside of us. And in us, at the moment of our conversion, God counts us his children. He counts us righteous. The Bible says that we're made the righteousness of God in him. We're made righteous. Now you say, "Brother McCowns, does that mean then that we're going to act perfectly?" No, it means that we have in us now the perfect image of the Son of God. And then as we begin to let that work out through our hearts, it says, "Work out your salvation." You know, it's got to be worked in before we can work it out, you know. When God places it in our hearts, we're born of the Spirit. Then we begin to yield to that Spirit of God. We begin to accept His Word. We begin to accept His teaching. Now we have a power. You see, as we recognize it, the force of righteousness released within us, it takes away the strain. It takes away the struggle. We no longer fear God. We come to Him now as our Father. We say, Lord, I need Your help. Lord, I realize I'm going to have Your help on this, but praise God, the help is there. Hallelujah. There's a force in our hearts. You see, before conversion, we just didn't have it. We just didn't have it. None of us have in us before conversion what it takes to live a holy life. We just don't have it. But friend, when Jesus Christ comes in your heart, you've got it. Then it is our part, of course, how? Through the Word, through prayer, we learn to release this force of His righteousness. Lord, it's not the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then that renewing, it isn't just a one renewing. It's a continual thing. Day by day by day, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, continually cleansing us from our sins. Yes, even those things, those faults, those things that we miss God on, but we don't continue to do so. We don't practice sin. When we make a mistake, now we have in us something that lets us know. Aren't you glad we don't have to wait till Sunday to get forgiven? Wouldn't that be bad? Sister Jones, wouldn't it be terrible to have to go around condemned all week long because Monday morning we really made a mistake? Oh my, I'll be glad when Sunday comes. Oh no. In your heart, hallelujah. In your heart, there's that Holy Spirit that you missed it there. Oh God, I'm sorry. Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. Oh God, please forgive me. How many have ever had the Lord to just forgive you right there? The burden just lifted. And immediately again, you had that smile of God. Hallelujah. Why? Because you see, God will not impute sin to you because you've been made righteous. All He needs is your humility. All He needs is our confession. And as we confess not only our sin, but we also confess His forgiveness. We confess His mercy. We confess His grace. Hallelujah. And He's working in our hearts. Why? Both to will and do of His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? It's His good pleasure to give us His kingdom. He wants to share it with us. Hallelujah. Not only in heaven by and by. Thank God for heaven there. But in this life, in a world torn with strife, He wants us to have the peace of heaven. In a world that has no real happiness, He wants us to have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. In a world that's full of suffering and sorrow, He wants us, through our faith, to take hold, beloved, of His not only His forgiveness, but His healing as well. Thank God there's healing for these bodies of ours. He's mindful even of this body, though it's temporal, though the most important thing, of course, is our spirit. And when you look in Thessalonians, it says, Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body, be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. But notice He did include the body, your whole spirit. And if God wants the spirit whole, He wants the body whole as well. He wants the soul. That's the mind, you see. That's the emotions. That's the will. He wants man to be completely whole by the power of his God. And beloved, it just happens in the life of the Christian that's doing what? That's looking to the face of Jesus Christ. We all with open face beholding as in a mirror of the face of the Lord, we are changed into that same image. Hallelujah. From glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of God. Dear friend, it's the Spirit of God working in your life. It's God's Holy Spirit conforming us. It's stamped on our hearts by the being born of the Spirit, but it's being worked out in our lives by this continual renewing of the Holy Spirit, by our keeping our eyes on Jesus. Dear friend, God didn't just save us from our sins, but He calls us to a life, day by day, sharing with Him this wonderful life of His Son. Hallelujah. Friend, I want to tell you, the life is in the Son tonight. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. For friend, all life is in Jesus. It isn't in our churches. Thank God we lift Jesus up in our churches, and it's in Him. But it isn't just belonging to a church. We all know that. I need not tell you. But we must realize, friend, it's keeping our eyes upon this blessed Lord of ours. Hallelujah. Let nothing of this world turn us aside, distract us. Oh, friend, so many people get distracted. I heard a man tell of an awful wreck that happened over in California. Horrible thing, one of his friends. He said, man, what happened? He said, I became distracted. Something happened that distracted him from what he should have been looking at. It caused a horrible wreck. Dear friend, the old enemy of our soul knows that as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, he's going to take us through the traffic. Hallelujah. It's when we get distracted, let's let nothing distract us away from our Lord. Let's keep our eyes upon him. Can you say amen? Let's keep looking to Jesus. For as looking to him, friend, he's guiding us right through the perils. He's guiding us through the dangers. Paul said, I'm not afraid any longer. He said, there's nothing can separate me now from the love of God. He said, I made up my mind to love him with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and strength. He said, no longer am I looking to the things behind me. He said, forgetting the things that are behind me, I'm pressing toward that mark. What is it, Paul? Why, it's the mark of the prize of the high calling. What is that high calling? Why, it's to be like my Lord that saved me, the one that's loved me and gave himself for me. I'm keeping my eyes upon him. I'm moving right toward that goal. I'm not looking to the left hand or the right. If I suffer persecution, he said, it doesn't bother me. I'm looking to Jesus. He said, all these things that have befallen me, he said, I don't even count them worthy to be compared with what, Paul? With the glory that shall be revealed in me. What is that glory? I'll be like him. I'll see him like he is. Friend, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going to behold him. You're going to look upon his face. You're going one day, the things of this world will have passed away. It's folly, it's shame, its glory will have faded. But all the glory of our God, this God of glory, this God, friend of mine, that made all of this and planned it and executed it and brought Jesus into this world, this God of glory has an eternal glory that he's going to share with those who have accepted his Son. And that glory is beginning now in our hearts. It will be consummated in all the eternal glory of God. Friend, I want you to know tonight, we have the most wonderful thing that this world will ever know about, and that's the revelation of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hasa de be called the estate of the Hasa, rendere caesu, riadaban hestolomandre freddi andrema, odi estandre culiastana, ribidianda da la maman height, de histosta, da Christo, de predestol, de anda da la mamelo, uria standere de be Hasa, osa da kiel de boche la mamea.
I am the author of this work.
Yes.
And I am
Don't you want to slip up your hand right there where you are? Look up in his face tonight. Tell Jesus you do want his, you want his will, you want his way. Oh, you want his wonders, you want his glory. Yes, you want to be like him. Oh, hallelujah. Not only in heaven, but you want to yield to him now. Let's all tell him that, shall we? Oh, let's tell him that tonight we do yield to him. Remember, he never forces us. He never compels us. He waits until we say, yes, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Will you say it tonight from your heart? Lord, here am I. Lord, take me, mold me, and make me. Not my will, thine, Lord. Not my way, thy way. Oh, God, you see these hearts tonight of these dear people. Oh, we're so glad, Lord, you've proven that love to every one of us. We know you love us. We know you're concerned. We know, dear Lord, that you have that highest good in mind for every one of us tonight. Oh, Father, you've begun a work in our lives. You're conforming us to your Son. Work on, dear Lord. Bless these precious children here tonight. Let their little hearts be tender. Don't let them, Lord, be hardened by a world that's becoming so hard. But touch their little hearts with thy Holy Spirit. Bless mothers and daddies here tonight. Oh, Father, we're counting on you. We're depending on you. Lord, each one of us tonight, oh, blessed Lord. Oh, Jesus, we're so glad that, Lord, it isn't tables of stone we're dealing with tonight. But, Lord, you're touching our hearts. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're writing your love, dear Lord, on our hearts tonight, your will. Oh, your commandments are not grievous, Lord, because, Lord Jesus, you're putting them down in our hearts and you're giving us the help we need. Praise your worthy name.